Hey, welcome to Lighthouse Niagara. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
I want to, you know what? I was saying that when I was young. I thought the Lord's coming back in 1982 because all the planets were aligning. Remember Jupiter effect? They're all aligning and there'd be tidal waves and earthquakes and all that. Lord, please don't come back yet because I'm young. I still want to get married before you come back. So that was the goal back in 1982 when I was, 17 or 18 years of age. So, yes, it's good to get together and be in the house of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Revelations chapter 22. We're getting close to the end of the series. We're on part 29. And I appreciate all of you that have been here, especially on Wednesday nights. And I'm glad we can catch things online, but it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. As you're going to Revelations 22, I want to read from John chapter 7, from the first verse 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had to go to the cross for us to have the opportunity to receive this thing of the Holy Spirit, and not just the Holy Spirit coming into us as we get saved, but also for us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there were men of God and women of God that were used by the Holy Spirit, and they had a portion of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus had the Spirit without measure. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, which we as well can have, is the fullness of the Spirit. So I just want you to keep that in mind as we go through this passage in Revelation chapter 22, and I just entitled this, The Pure River of Water of Life. It's interesting. I don't know who was doing the songs tonight or who came up or with the songs tonight. Was that you or was you? It was right on. So many of the songs had to do with water, rivers, the river. And in chapter 22, from verse 1, there's a mention of a pure river of life. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And just, you will find that most groupings of people are along rivers or lakes because of the access to water. So it's so easy now for us. We just have to turn a tap and we have fresh water that comes into the house. How many of you grew up without water, running water? Okay, there's some of you here grew up without running water. Basically, the only running water was you grabbing a pail, running to the well or whatever, and then running back into the house to get that running water. How many of you don't have city water as a source of water? Is there anybody here that doesn't have city water? Okay, just so you know, there's some people that there's no city water. In fact, when I was growing up, we didn't have city water. So the water line ended about, a kilometer away from the house, just under a kilometer away. And so there was no line bringing water to the house. So the houses that were on around us and down the street, basically they had cisterns. And these cisterns, basically we would collect the water off the roof and it would go into a filtration system, and be clean so that we could drink the water. So there were cisterns. A cistern is a big holding tank that is sometimes quite large. But the water needs to be filtered so that there can be fresh water and clean water to drink. Without water, we would not survive very long. And they say if you don't drink water for 3 or 4 days, you're pretty well going to be incapacitated, if not dead. You need to have water. We need to have water, fresh water. And salt water is something that you don't want to be drinking. It's not healthy for you. It basically will deteriorate your mind to be drinking salt water, just salt water. You can't drink salt water. But this pure river of water of life, it's flowing, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is a description of one of the water systems in the heavens or in the New Jerusalem, and it's proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I'll just get into some of this a little bit deeper. I just want to read this passage right to verse 11. But it talks about what is going to be when it comes to eternity and some of the geographical features that are there. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And again, I'm going to expand a little bit on these verses. What is one characteristic of being made in the image of God? What are some characteristics of being made in the image of God? Okay, so love. We have the capability of loving. Yes. Mercy, to show mercy. We can choose to show mercy or not. Yes. Forgiveness. Yes. To be forgiven and to forgive others. These are all, yeah, being made in the image of God. Anything else? We say, hey, this is a trait that the animals don't have it. But we as man, being formed as he formed Adam with his own hands. He didn't speak Adam into existence. He actually created or formed him with his own hands and breathed life into Adam. So what else about the image of God? Yes. He is just. Yeah. Sorry? Okay. He desires, yes, friendly. He loves us, even without us necessarily loving him. He loved us first, gave his life. The Father gave his Son so that we can have life. Okay, there's one that I didn't hear anybody say yet. I thought you would have said it right off the top. Sorry, communication, yeah. Worship, okay. Righteous, to be righteous, yeah. Again, I'm surprised that this hasn't come up. There's been about 10 or 15 answers or things. Okay. When it comes to making choices, when you behave, do you behave according to instinct, instinctively, without even, I know sometimes we do without thinking, but when it comes to the choices we make, how is that like God? To know right from wrong, yeah. To be holy, sorry. Our conscience. I'm just looking for two words. I think it's hyphenated, or it could be maybe not hyphenated. But thank you. All right, say it again, Julie. All right, I'll give you $20 after. No, she knew that without me telling her. Free will. We have free will. And so we have the opportunity to choose, because I don't understand this last verse that I read. Sometimes it says what? It says, and he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Basically, what he's saying here, if you want to be unjust, fine, you go ahead. You have the choice. You have free will to make the choice to be unjust. You have the choice to be filthy or not. You have the choice to have righteousness. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. These are all choices that we make as an individual, believer or non-believer. We have free will. So often we think, God, that's not fair. This thing about being separated from God, to me, it seems like it makes sense to me that should God force somebody to be with them if they don't want to be with a person? If a person doesn't want to be with you, what would we call it if we force somebody to be living together? What would that almost be? It's against their will. It's what? Enslavement. Captivity. It could be kidnapping. But basically, it's against your will. And there is this aspect, and I think so much of the world doesn't know or realize that the things that are good on this planet are a result of God, that is the things of God when it comes to the goodness of God, that is, it is of God. It does not have to, I think people don't realize how good God is and what he gives even to the unbeliever. It talks about the goodness of God, that the goodness of God would lead a person to repentance, to change their direction. So this thing of being made in the image of God is one of the things is to have free will. And we choose how we're going to live before God, whether unjust, to be unjust or filthy, to be righteous or holy. And that righteousness and holiness comes from the Lord as a result of the Lamb. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So you might say, where are these nations coming from? Any idea? Sorry? Iran. Could be coming from a remnant coming out of Iran or any other nation. Basically, it will be those nations that come to be during the time of the kingdom age when Jesus rules on this planet. So not all the people will have or have what we have in the opportunity to come to Christ, give their lives to Christ as we have been able to during the course of this church age. When we start in the book of Revelation, we have in the very first chapter, we see who God is. We see the sun, and he's holding stars and candlesticks, and he talks about the candlestick being the church and the stars being the messengers of the church, the pastors. And then in chapters 2 and 3, are there how many churches mentioned in these two chapters? 7. And are those churches perfect? No, they all have issues, especially 5 of them have to repent. But it is the church age. We are living in the church age right now, where there's churches that the Lord is speaking to, and he uses pastors, and so there's a message that is being preached, and there's a message that is either being rejected, or is a message that is responded to. There's instruction that is being responded to. And so these nations, let me ask you some questions. What is the next main event to happen on this planet at this point? Is the catching up of the saints, the rapture? What is the next thing that's going to happen after the rapture? What's the next thing in the timeline scripturally? Sorry? Okay, it's called the Great Tribulation. So how many years is the Great Tribulation? 7 years. So we read of the different things that are happening or will happen during the Great Tribulation. And so there's 3 main categories of things. Can somebody tell me one of those categories of things that will unfold? Okay, so there's the 7 seals. That will be, the scroll will be opened, and 7 seals, and with each seal, there's different things that come to pass. What's the next set of 7 things that will be happening that are mentioned in Revelation, in the book of Revelation? Sorry? Okay, the trumpets, the second, and so there's 7 trumpets blown, and basically the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets will happen during the first 3.5 years. It hasn't started yet, but it will happen. We won't be here. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life, we won't be here. We're going to be caught up. It'll be those that are left here. Will there be people saved during the Great Tribulation? Yes, of course. There's going to be many that are saved. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die. They're going to die. So there will be people's there's already tribulation or persecution that's happening to Christians around the globe. And so we know that people are already dying because of their faith. And so we see that this is not something new, but it'll be intensified during the Great Tribulation. And so people that are believers will not survive the first 3.5 years. At the end of the 7 years, or the last 3.5 years, what are the next things that are going to happen? And it's a group of 7 again. The 7 bowls, they're bowls, pitchers that are going to be poured out. The wrath of God poured out on this earth, and they're one after the other. They're consecutive, one after the other. And so they may last for a period of time, and then the next one, or they may extend, and then the next one will come on and extend. But we're talking, it's the wrath of God being poured out. Right now, the grace of God, we're in this church age of grace. The grace of God is being poured out. People have a chance to come to Christ. Those last 3.5 years is going to be even worse than the first 3.5 years. So between the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years, it gives fractions of people that will be, that will die on this planet. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And so God is warning, and he's also saying, hey, I don't want you to be a part of this. And so here we have this, the future being foretold when it comes to what is good that's going to be happening for those that are followers of Jesus Christ. And we see this thing of this healing of the nations that will be during the 1,000-year reign, which comes after the tribulation. So you have Jesus coming back at the Battle of Armageddon, which will be an actual battle that'll take place. It'll basically, the actual battle will, that we're coming back with the Lord will only last one day, not even. So there's going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. They'll be there for 1,000 years before anybody else is cast into the lake of fire. So we just talked about this the last number of few weeks, 2-3 weeks ago now. And so these things are going to come to pass. But the nations that come in to the New Jerusalem will be these nations that have come to exist during the 1,000-year reigns. There's only really one nation that has come back into existence after being no longer a nation. And anybody know which nation that is? Israel. The only nation they've been... Does anybody know what day it was that they came to be a nation again? So 1948, and date specifically, May 14th, 1948, they became a nation again after almost 2,000 years of not being a nation. So usually once the nation is overcome and it ceases to exist, there might be remnants of the people left over, but not as a nation. So we have different nations that will arise. And so there's going to be this, the leaves of the tree, or a river, and the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so you have, on either side of the river, you have these, this tree of life, or these trees of life that are there. Now, life needs water. And the river of water, the water of life, has to do with the Holy Spirit. Let me read again. I started with this. He says, and this is on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those receiving in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so this did happen on the day of Pentecost. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came and people got saved by the thousands. And so we need the Holy Spirit for ourselves personally, and we need it. We need the Holy Spirit for the sake of those that don't know the Lord yet. So rivers of living water can flow from us and be given to those that don't have life yet. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we belong to God. So let there be a glorifying of God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to God. I want to just jump back to Ezekiel, to the Old Testament, chapter 47. And I love the description that is given. And this will actually be taking place during the 1,000-year reign. So this could potentially start up again very shortly after the Battle of Armageddon. And there's going to be another temple built. So there's going to be a temple built during, at the beginning of the seven-year Great Tribulation time. And that temple will be defiled by the Antichrist. But this temple that is mentioned in Ezekiel, and it's actually chapters 40 to 48, talks about a temple that will be built during the thousand-year reign. And there's going to be something unique about this temple. So let's go to Ezekiel 47, verses 1, and starting at verse 1. And again, this hasn't happened yet. What we're reading in Revelation chapter 22 will be after the thousand-year reign, after the great throne judgment, where every person is judged. And then there will be this new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down. And this is what we're reading of in Revelation chapter 22. But during the thousand-year reign of Jesus physically, literally here on the planet, listen to what Ezekiel writes. It says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For from the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar." So there was the altar where all the sacrifices were, where the priests, they were making sacrifices, the burnt offering being one of them, twice a day at 9 o'clock and at 3 p.m., which was the time that Jesus hung on the cross as a burnt offering so we can have relationship with God. "He brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side." So there was a door on the north side. There's a door on the east or south side. And so he came around. Ezekiel was brought out of the temple or out of that complex, out of the north gate, and he comes around to the east side. And there was this river running on the right side. "And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles." So, and I this was a number of years back. I was saying, "Lord, what does that mean? What is it when it comes to our feet?" And so this thing of our ankles, it came up. So he did 1,000 cubits, which would be about 1,500 feet in length. And so as he's walking into the river, and he's walking along the river that starts off from underneath the wall, and it's coming from the right side of the altar where the sacrifices are, it comes out, and it's getting deeper and deeper as he's going in the river. And as he's going in the river, after 1,000 cubits or 1,500 feet, he's up to his ankles. Then he walks another 1,500 feet, and he goes up to his knees. And when he walks another 1,500 feet, he keeps going, and he gets up to his waist. And finally, he goes the distance, another 1,500 feet. We're talking 6,000 feet now. Even today, as I was going over this, I said, it's interesting. That man, the man, Jesus, is leading Ezekiel deeper and deeper to the point where he says, "I couldn't stand anymore, and I had to swim." And this thing of us walking with the Lord, he leads us into this place of being in the Holy Spirit, in the river, and we can't stand anymore. We're being carried by the stream, this river of life. So it says, came up to his ankles, then he measured 1,000 and brought me to the waters. The water came up to his knees. Another, he measured 1,000, so that's 4,500 feet, brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000, so we're up to 6,000 feet. "And it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. Now, it goes on to say different things, but when I think about it, our ankles, it's with our feet that we do the walking. We need our feet to walk. And so the Lord is saying, I'm going to cover your daily walk. And as we go in deeper, we get to the knees. When we bend our knees, there's this aspect of worship, and we worship the Lord with our knees bent. And then we keep going. So it's not just our walk, but it's our worship that is covered. We get up to our waist, and it's covering that section. Our loins are covered, and that's where there's things created. There's new things that come as a result of the work that the Lord desires to do in our lives. And finally, it goes right to the top where we can't walk anymore, and there's this aspect of, as I see it, is witness, is our witness before the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that desires to have us be a witness, that wherever it goes, it continues on. In verse 7, when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Which sea needs to have healing of its water? There's nothing that lives there. The Dead Sea is there. There will be a day coming where there will be all kinds of life teeming in that sea where there's nothing that lives. It's the saltiest body of water on this planet. And there's healing. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. We need the Holy Spirit. We need for there to be rivers of living water flowing from us. That it's not just contained to ourselves, but there needs to be water flowing from us. And wherever the waters go, it will bring life. We have opportunity to bring life to others. And so often, the enemy will do whatever he can to shut us down from being a witness to others. That oftentimes, even to the point, and we had some testimony tonight. We had two testimonies of salvation from this Saturday. Because of witness, you witnessed, the team witnessed, and as a result, this Muslim woman came to Christ. There was a witness that went out. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a witness that should go out from us. There needs to be a witness going out from us. You spoke of your husband. There's a change in his life. And that's because of the witness. Sometimes you, without a word, being able to be a witness without a word, and there's a transformation in your husband as a result of the testimony and witness that you were. Sometimes with words, but oftentimes without words. He notices there's something different about you. And so there's this witness that takes place. Wherever the Spirit goes, this river of the water of life, the river, this pure river of water of life, as it goes out, there will be life coming. Jesus actually spoke about this. You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But I want to say this to you. So you're thinking politically. You're thinking, okay, the restoration of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, from under the Roman rule. He says, you're thinking way too small. Things that won't last. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. to the end of the earth, not just geographically, but chronologically. So the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and there is a flowing out from us to be witnesses as we move in the power of the Holy Spirit. I just say, thank you, Lord. And in what there's a referring to the Revelations 22, to there it being fruit or food. The fruit is for food, and there's leaves for medicine, for the healing of the nations. We can impact others. We impact others with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that we need to do that. We need to impact other people's lives to bring them life. There's no more curse. Verse 3, and Revelations 22, 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Does anybody know what basically the curse is? Anybody? What's a curse? Sorry? Sin. The wages of sin is death. The payment for our sin is death. So all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The curse has been taken care of. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through church attendance. It's not because you belong to a certain church or you're doing certain things. It's because of what he has done for us. So there is no more curse in our life when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. It's taken care of. The curse is taken care of by the Father in giving his Son willingly, and Jesus coming. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 4 says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. To be in the presence of God, seeing face to face, we'll be able to come into the presence of God, and we will see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. We belong. There's a belonging. We belong to the Lord. We are children of the Most High God. So there's this thing of it being on their foreheads. There's this knowledge. We know who we are. And so the name of the Lord is upon us as children of God. And so there's a distinction by the individual, even as life comes to them. By the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings life to others to the point where they too can become children of God, to have the name of the Lord written upon them, and they have the knowledge. It says that in Romans chapter 8, it says that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lets our spirit know that we are the children of God. For me, I knew that when I was 7 years of age. I knew when I gave my life to the Lord, when I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins and come into my life, I knew I was a child of God. The Holy Spirit let my spirit know that I was a child of God. What it brought peace to my life and to my existence. I haven't arrived yet, but I thank God for the life that I have in Jesus Christ. I know that I belong to the Lord. Praise God. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. So this thing of reigning with the Lord forever and ever, I find it very beautiful to think that the Lord is saying, hey, let's do things together. Let's reign together. Let's make things happen together. And I believe that the Lord desires for that to happen already on this side of heaven, where there are things that can be wrought with the Lord as we are brought to this place of sitting on the throne with him. And the Lord's saying, yeah, I have something for your life, and I want to work through you in your life to touch others. So not only does life come to you, but there's life that comes to others as we reign together. It says forever and ever, and I believe that it already starts on this side of heaven. It starts on this side of heaven. I'm not saying that it's necessarily everything is going to work out because you're a believer. We recognize that there's many trials and tribulations. There's many different things that may be coming against us. There's the enemy that we know that doesn't want for us to be a light, to be salt to anybody else. And so he comes against us. So we recognize that. But the Lord is saying, I want you to sit with me on the throne. In fact, the very last church mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 is the Laodicean church. And to that church, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door and let me come in, I will sup with him and he with me. And there's this reference to sitting on the throne with God. We sit on the throne together with God as we give our lives to him. That's to the Laodicean church, to the lukewarm church, as they repent. The Lord is saying, I want you to sit on the throne with me. Revelation 22:6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. To grab a hold of the things of this book, of the book of Revelation, a revelation of Jesus Christ, I'm going to grab a hold of it. And the Lord is saying, I want to bless you. I want you to be blessed. The time is near. My coming is near. And of course, I've mentioned this a number of times over the course of this year. Every generation will get to a place of seeing of death. Should the Lord tarry, or he's not coming back yet, but for every generation he comes. And at some point, they face this aspect of death. And so to be ready before you die is also the need, not just for us as a believer. We know that, okay, we're in the right place. The gift of God is eternal life. That's the gift of God to us. And so even though there's the wages of sin is death, the Lord has taken care of the sin in our lives as we confess our sins and as we acknowledge his death, his burial, and resurrection. As we acknowledge that and allow him to be a part of our lives, we have life. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The things that are still being foretold, and you grab a hold of it, and the one that we need to have a revelation of, is that's why it's called the revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John and the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. And so as we grab a hold of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and his words to us, he's letting us know in advance the prophecy of this book. To keep the prophecy of the words of the prophecy of this book is, I am coming quickly. So for each generation, should the Lord tarry, we are ready for his coming. This is what needs to be told to others. So we keep the words of this book. And it's interesting, it says, even as he heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Don't worship me. Worship God. To lift up Jesus Christ. This is not the first time that John made this mistake of worshiping man. In Revelation 19, verse 10, it says again, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we start to speak, and I mentioned this a few weeks back, as we declare the testimony of Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy. It is the spirit of prophecy of the things of God being fulfilled in our lives as Jesus Christ is proclaimed in our life. And who we are, the kind of person that we are, it is proclaimed. As we proclaim Jesus Christ, the things that are meant for our lives will come to pass. Praise God. Now, last thing here, Revelations 22, verse 10. And with that, if I could have the worship team, if you're here, just if you could just pick a few of the songs that we sang. But I want us to exalt Jesus Christ as we finish off here. I also want to pray before we worship. I want to just pray briefly that we could be a witness to others. In Acts 1, verse 8, let me just say again, as Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost or the ends of the earth. So to the ends of time as we know it, and the ends of the earth as we know it, we can be that witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water flowing from us to bring life to others. To bring life to others, to bring this. And now it's interesting. It says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It's like right now. Today is the day of salvation. So don't seal this book. Don't close it up. Don't keep it hidden. You need to let others know. You need to let others know what is coming. We need to let others know that there is a judgment day coming, but even more, to say this is what God wants for you. God wants for you to be with him for all eternity. You have perhaps loved ones. You have family members. You have friends. You have coworkers. You have neighbors that don't know the Lord. Lord, let me be a light. Let me be a witness. Let the power of the Holy Spirit flow through me to touch other people's lives. That they would also come to know Christ. So if we could just stand together, and I would like for us, actually, if you guys can just play softly, but if I could have the rest of you, if I can have you get into groups of not one, but two or three max. And so what I want you to do in your group, and I'll finish off this time of prayer, but in your small group, if you could pray for somebody that doesn't know the Lord, family member, relative, or whatever, but in groups of two and three, that way it'll happen very quickly. So each one of you will have an opportunity to pray in your group. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not used to praying. It's okay. Basically, you're talking to the Lord, and you're praying for the salvation of souls that may struggle, or they don't know the Lord. They're not going to come to the Lord unless they hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So maybe a family member, whoever it may be, you're praying for their eternal soul. And so if we could have, if you could just spread out. And if you're by yourself, go to a group of two and join that group, okay? So I'm putting you on the spot. So if there's a group of just two and you're only by yourself, go to that group of two and you can add to it. So, yeah. Good stuff. And we'll just take a few moments and we'll pray up here on the stage too, okay?
Hey, Lighthouse family. Thanks for tuning into this message. We hope that it encouraged you, challenged you, and reminded you that you're not in this journey alone. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram and Facebook to keep up with all the exciting events that are happening at Lighthouse. There's a lot more sermons for you to check out wherever you're listening. Thanks again for joining us.